the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Well, we're going to look at 37, but just to give you a running start as to what's happening is what the Lord is showing the prophet Ezekiel, that there's a day a coming when he's going to come back and settle his land of Israel. And just in case you ever have any doubts, one of the great verses you should have in your Bible is Isaiah 8, verse 8. And in Isaiah 8, verse 8, one of the reasons I like this verse so much is, you know, we talk about the nation of Israel, and we're talking about it being the land of the Jews, and it's the Jews' land. But in Isaiah 8, verse 8, the Lord is saying in verse 5 that he's going to do something in the future. And it says, the Lord spake unto me, saying, he shall pass through Judah, verse 8, he shall overflow and go over and shall reach even to the neck and the stretching out of his wings and fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. So does anybody know who Emmanuel is? Emmanuel is Jesus. When the baby was born, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. And you see in that verse there, who owns that land? Thy land, O Emmanuel. The land is owned by God. The nation of Israel, although, you know, he does let the Jews stay there because they're his people, it's his land. And so we sometimes think, well, this is the Jews' land. It's God's land. It's Emmanuel's land. It's owned by Jesus Christ. His brethren are the Jews, so they get to stay there. And he's going to set this thing up. So what's been happening for so many years is that other people have possessed this land. And when you get to Ezekiel 36 and 35 and 36, he's talking about the fact that there's been this battle that's been going on. In the 35th chapter, he says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, a son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. And Mount Seir, at the end of the chapter, he tells you under verse 15, is Idumea, it's Edom. And the battle that's gone on for so long is Edom is a picture of the flesh, and it's people in their flesh who have desired to take over Israel. Verse 3 of Ezekiel 35, say to it, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, that's all you fleshy people, I am against thee, because in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And all these people who are not born again try to take over Israel. You got the Jews trying to take over Israel. You got the Catholics who are not born again. They're religious trying to take over Israel. You got the United Nations that wants to settle Israel. You got all these people, and God says, I'm against thee, verse 5, because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity. And so God realizes that many Jews have been killed, which, by the way, if anybody does any studies at all and considers population dynamics and how people populate and populations grow and they swell, and we ought to know this, in 1850, there were not a billion people on the earth, correct? But by about time 1900, you had 1 billion people. So it took all those centuries to get to 1 billion people by the 1800s. By the 1900s, by the end of the 1900s, there were 6 billion people. Today, there's 7 billion people and pressing on, and there's this swelling growth of population. But you know what doesn't grow? The Jews. There's only 14, 15 million Jews worldwide. Hey, man, they've been around since the time they came out of Egypt when there was 3 million of them. Why is it 3 million Jews have barely been able to double their population twice over you know, from 3 to 6 and 6 to 12, and that's about it. They can't get from 12 to 24. They're just kind of stuck in this frozen pattern because, verse 5, thou hast perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel. Jews have been killed all over the world. Right? Ezekiel 35, verse 5. Fleshy people have killed Jews in ghettos and all over the world for a long, long time. Now, because of that, the mountains of Israel and the hills and the valleys and the streams and the rivers are filled with a lot of non-Jews. And right now, today, I think there's as many Arabs living in Israel as there are Jews. They don't call themselves Arabs. They call themselves Palestinians, which is no such a thing. There is no Palestinian. There's no nation Palestine. There never has been a nation Palestine. They're Arabs. They're Edomites. They're Esau. They're Ishmael. There is no such thing as Palestinians. That's a made-up fable that started in the 1940s that the Arabs said so they could argue. And remember, liberals are professional liars. They make up terms. They make up words. Homosexuality. What the heck is that? It's sodomy. Who comes up with these fancy words? The fetus. No, it's a baby. Who makes these fancy, stupid words up? Liberals. The liberal made up a new word. We're supposed to be so impressed. The liberals made up a new word. No, we're not impressed with your words. And so when you hear some new liberal word, you're not impressed by it. But these Palestinians and these Arabs have been killing the Jews, and right now they're all over the place, and there aren't that many Jews in Israel. I think there's only 7 million Jews, and there's at least that many Arabs. There's other Jews scattered around the world. So chapter 36, God, in his prophecy, says, also, thou son of man, now that you told the Edomites and the fleshy people, I'm against them. Chapter 36, say to the mountains of Israel, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Because thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are in our possession. Right now, who controls the Temple Mount? A bunch of Arabs. They built a dome up there. They got a mosque on the Temple Mount. Verse 3. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they've made you desolate, and they've swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen. And so many of them are living in different places around the world with heathen all around them. And you're taken up in the lips of talkers and are the infamy of the people. You know those Jewish people. Oh, those Jewish people, there's a conspiracy. The Jews, they control the media, they control the press, and they're the infamous, hated Jews all over the world. Am I not right? Am I not right? Okay, this is the Lord seeing it long time ago. Verse 4, therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys, to the desolate wastes. And you've got the entire region under there in Judea that's just like a desert. And it's a waste place. And to the cities that are forsaken, which have become a prey, and their derision, to the residue of the heathen that are round about. You know all those heathen round about at the UN meetings? You know what they point the finger at? Israel. You know who they blame for everything? Israel. You know who they take up and make resolutions against? Israel. That's what they do. What's God going to do about? Verse 5, therefore thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy I have spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart and with their despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. Like we've taken over the land. Verse 6, prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I've spoken in my jealousy and in my fury because ye've borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I've lifted up my hand and surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. Verse 8, but ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches, and ye shall yield your fruit to my people of Israel, not to the heathen anymore. It's going to be Emmanuel's land, Jesus with his people in it, and the Jews, his brethren. Verse 9, for behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you. Who? All the house of Israel, even all of it. It's going to be full of Jews. No more Arabs. No more Catholics. No more whoever it is. They don't belong there. That's Jesus' land, and his brothers are going to live there. Amen. Verse 10, I will multiply men upon you, the house of Israel. Verse 10, the city shall be inhabited, the wastes shall be builded. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates. I will do better unto you than at your beginnings. This is the time of the golden kingdom, the golden age with David and Solomon. God says it's going to be better than that when Jesus sets it up. Better than David, better than Solomon. In Solomon, it was so rich, it said they accounted brass as nothing, and they didn't even count the silver. There was gold everywhere. I remember when I was growing up, my mother thought, you know, when you get a family together, one of the things you get to show that you've made it is you have a silver tea, what's it called? Tea service. And my mom had that silver plate with the silver whatever it was pouring tea pot and the tea and this and the cups and the chalices and all that stuff. And when we would have guests, we'd bring the silver out. Silver was accounted nothing in the day of Solomon. That was for poor people. His were gold. You couldn't even think of buying a gold tea service set. You couldn't even consider the cost of it. And it was everywhere in the days of Solomon. And he says, I'll do better to you than at the beginning. He says in verse 11, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, and I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee. And he's talking to the mountains. He's talking to the hills. The earth is, in a way, a living organism that God made that has rivers and streams and valleys and living. It produces fruit and it produces nuts and it produces berries and grass comes up out of it and life springs out of the earth. And God put that thing there for the purpose of feeding those that love him. And he says, that's all going to come up and it'll be, verse 12, men will walk upon these on you, you mountains and you hills. My people will walk upon you. And that's the promise he's making in that chapter there. And then as he goes through that chapter, he says to them, verse 21, I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. I mean, the sad thing about the Jews is they have the oracles of God, and we talk about them as a byword because they only seem, if okay, now let's just be honest with each other. When you hear the Jew word Jew, what do you think of? A stingy person that's only interested in money. No? Yes? Come on. Come on. I know that's what you've heard. I know that's what you said. I know that's what other people have said. I know that's what's been written. A Jew. Did you Jew him? Did you Jew the guy? Did you get a good deal? You know, money, money, money. Well, that profaned the name of God because they weren't supposed to be known for lovers as being lovers of money. They were supposed to be known as being lovers of God. And Jesus told them, you either love God or you love mammon and money. And he's saying the problem with my people is they got a love for money and they've profaned, end of verse 22, my name among the heathen where you went. And instead of being someone spoken about because those people are strange, why? Because they love the word of God and they love God. Instead it was because they love money and they love to Jew everybody out of everything and take over stuff. And that's profaning God's name. God's not a miser. God's not into money. God's not niggardly. Oh, that's a word you probably don't even know. I'm sorry. You can't even use that word. It means stingy. God's not like that. God's generous and he's giving, and God doesn't worry about money. But they did, and they profaned God's name. And verse 23, he said, so I will sanctify my great name, which was and has been profaned among the heathen, which you've profaned in the midst of them. And when I sanctify it, the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And one of the things he's going to do is he's going to change these Jews when he comes back. What's he going to do? Well, verse 24, I will take you from among the heathen. I will gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. And so we know there's Jews scattered all over the world. Maybe half of them live in Israel. Half of them are scattered everywhere else. He's going to bring them from the four corners of the earth and bring them back. What's he going to do? Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you, and a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart not of stone but of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And he tells Ezekiel, there's hope for that nation. And I know they're off in captivity now. They've just been taken in Babylonian captivity. And I know they're going to come back, and they're living under the times of the Gentiles. And this is going to go on. Go to Romans 11. Romans 11. You can keep your finger there if you want to go back, but Romans 11, just to see how Paul gets an understanding of what Ezekiel is saying here. I'm going to give a new heart, a new spirit. I'll put my spirit within you. You'll walk in my statutes. You'll do my judgments. You'll dwell in the land. I will be your God. I will save you from all uncleanness. Romans chapter 11. Ezekiel, I know you're living in the times of the Gentiles, but here's what's going to happen. Romans 11, 25, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits. Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and will turn away all ungodliness from Jacob. Back in Ezekiel 35, verse 29, I will save you from all your uncleanness. Verse 36 in the same chapter, the heathen that are left round about shall know that I, the Lord, have builded the ruined places and planted that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Because anything the Lord speaks, when the Lord speaks and commands, it comes forth and it is done. The word of the Lord is sure. Other things may come and go, but God's word is certain. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. He's the good shepherd, and these are going to be the sheep of his pasture. Has the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. And so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So he promises that. Now, he's telling Ezekiel this. They've just been carried off into Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel's a prophet of the captivity, and God's giving him hope for the future. By the way, we're captive in a foreign land right now. We are citizens of the household of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're on foreign soil down here. We're surrounded by people. For the most part, our religious institutions in this nation, 90%+ of them, our governmental institutions, probably 97% of them, our educational institutions, maybe 100% of them, are against the word of the God and against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're surrounded down here too. And we're in captivity. And God says, I got a promise of a hope and a restoration and a future and an expected end for every one of you. So Ezekiel still wants to learn a little bit more. And so chapter 1 of verse 37, and the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. So Ezekiel's in the captivity, and what God does, I maybe puts him to sleep, and his body's lying in Babylon, and God carries his spirit and takes him back over to Israel and gets him to get a look at the land of Israel in the spirit. So God travels him. Now, the body couldn't fly, but the spirit, God can move anywhere. And God can move your spirit through space and time. And he's going to bring him on a spiritual journey, not only geographically, but chronologically, and let him see something happen in the future. This is a vision given to a prophet, recorded for us, written for our ensample, written for our admonition, written for our comfort, that it stands sure. And here it is. And he carried me out and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. And I'm my spirit's going around the cemetery, and there they are. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And at the point now where the sinews were gone and the flesh was gone and the organs were gone and the skeletons are there. And by the way, skeleton does have a little bit of a marrow and moisture, but it's just dried up. I mean, so dry at this point, you could probably break those bones. They're just brittle, dry bones. Verse 3, and he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, I'm not like Dr. Luke. I haven't been to medical school, but I don't think so. However, O Lord God, thou knowest. Thou knowest whether this is possible. Again, verse 4, he said to me, prophesy upon these bones. You're a prophet. And saying to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinews, tendons, upon you. I will bring flesh, muscles, and skin upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. Oh, by the way, isn't that good? We're to prophesy to people. That's to speak words of comfort and edification and exhortation. That's Bible words. To prophesy is to take the words of the prophets and to speak them to people. That's what they need. I prophesied as I was commanded. Would to be that all of God's people were the same way. I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, verse 7, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone, and the ankle bone joined to the knee bone, to the thigh bone, to the hip bone, and they all came in order, in the proper order. And verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So now I went from a skeleton to a corpse. And a corpse is an improvement over a skeleton. At least it's got all the organs in place. It's got the blood in there, but the blood's not flowing, and there's still no life in it. Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. That's a resurrection. Ezekiel saw in his spirit the resurrection of skeletons to corpses to live people. We usually see it in the opposite. We see live people turn into a corpse and then a corpse into a skeleton. He saw the whole thing in reverse. Someone turned the whole film backwards. Boom. Verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. I mean, they have despair at this point. They have been, I mean, right now, back in Babylon, where they've been taken captive by the Babylonians, and some of the great men were killed, and the houses were rifled and burned, and then the women and children, some were brought, and some of the poor were left behind. They were cut off. They were separated from each other. We'll take that part there. We'll take that part there. We'll get rid of that part there. And they just thought all hope was lost. And God is saying, oh, no, I've got great plans for them. There's great hope. I want you to preach these words and then write these words down so they'll have something to hang on to. You know, if a Jew had faith in his, we're reading Old Testament, he could be a byword around the world as someone who's a Bible believer. But unfortunately, he's more interested in greenbacks and money, and he's polluted God's name among the heathen. God said, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fix this. Let me give you a portrait of it. Verse 12. Since they think their hope is lost, end of verse 11, they think they've been cut off. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. That's a very interesting prophecy. It's already been partially fulfilled. Did you know that? Are you aware of that? It's the partial fulfillment's recorded in the New Testament. Keep your finger in Ezekiel 37. Keep your finger in Ezekiel 37 and go to Matthew 27. Ezekiel 37. Matthew 27. Matthew 27 is the crucifixion of our Lord. And in verse 50, after the 6 hours are up on the cross, it said, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake. And the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. You know, many of those graves were in little caves along the side of the hilly mountains there, and they would roll a stone next to them, and nobody could move it. But with an earthquake, it just shuffled those stones around like a ball on a foosball table. And now all of a sudden, graves are open, and the caves are open, and those dead bodies are inside there. And then notice what happens. And many of the bodies of the saints, that would be Psalm 149, the saints of Israel. We're talking Old Testament here. Matthew is looking in a Jewish land. It's the Jewish saints. Many of the body of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. What is that? Go back to Ezekiel 37. That's the near-term partial fulfillment of what God just said in Ezekiel 37. Verse 12, therefore prophesy unto them and say, thus saith the Lord God, O my people, I, who's the I? That's the Lord God, will open your graves. Who caused the earthquake when Jesus died? God, the Lord God, God the Father in heaven. Shook the whole earth when that son of his died. I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. And 3 days later, when Jesus arose, the Lord God had them come out of the graves. Just like he said, Lazarus, come forth. He must have slipped away at one point there. The centurions were in a dead sleep. He slipped away. The women came. The tomb was empty. Where was he? He was calling to the other graves. He was walking around the cemeteries. Come forth, come forth, come forth. And that's what happens. And I will bring you, end of verse 12, into the land of Israel, and ye shall know I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people. What's one of the signs gave that Jesus was God? He brought him forth in Matthew 27. That was a sign to the entire nation. When people come out of their graves and start walking in the holy city, that's God that did that. Surely that man is the Lord hanging on the cross. That's the Son of God. I mean, even if they got it wrong 3 days ago, they should have got it today. What a witness he gave to them. But that's only part of it. That's only part of it. That's only near-term fulfillment. That's a near-term fulfillment, like if you've ever read the book of Joel, and he says, one day I'll put my spirit on your sons and daughters, and they'll prophesy. And then you read in the book of Acts chapter 2, and on the day of Pentecost, they're prophesying, and Peter says, this is, you know, a fulfillment of Joel 2, but it's only a partial fulfillment. Because when you read the rest of Joel 2, you'll find a whole bunch wasn't done at that point. That will all be saved for the second coming. So a little bit, the partial at the first, the full at the second. The partial is at the first, Matthew 27. Where's the full? You got to go to Revelation. Go to Revelation. It's still yet to come. It's going to happen about 6-7 years from now. Revelation 7. Keeping your finger in Ezekiel. Revelation 7. After the seals have been opened in heaven and the tribulation is getting underway, Ezekiel was told, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds and say, O breath, breathe upon these slain that they may live. Revelation 7. After these things, with the seals, I saw the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. That's Ezekiel 37, verse 9. Don't blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. And another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And what God's going to do, the full term fulfillment of the prophecy, is God's going to raise up, like he promised him. He said, I will raise up the bones of the whole house of Israel. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. This is the great army that's going to be raised up in the land of Israel in the near future. There have been 144,000 faithful Jewish saints, 12,000 from every tribe, that all through those generations never bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, I got 7,000 right here in this generation never bowed the knee. But in all the other generations, I got 144,000 faithful saints that have never bowed the knee. And I'm going to raise them up a great army like Ezekiel 37. And they're going to come forth and they're going to go and they're going to preach. And everyone's going to know that I'm the Lord their God as they go forth preaching like they're supposed to. And after they're all raised up, end of verse 8 and the Benjamin's 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and all kindreds and all people and all tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation not only to our God, but came from our God, which sitteth upon the throne and the Lamb. And of course, verse 13, one of the elders answered, said to me, what are these which are arrayed in the white robes, and whence came they? And I said to him, sir, thou knowest. And he said, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so Ezekiel 37 will be fulfilled when God raises up 144,000 faithful Jewish saints and brings them back from the dead and sends them out as street preachers. They're going to have no fear of death, Kevin. They've already been through the door of death and back. They're coming back to do one last service. They're going to be like Paul when he was stoned at Lystra and he came back and he preached immediately. He went right back and preached. He wasn't afraid of death now. He already knows what it's like. He's already been on the other side and back. He wants to get back. Kill me if you will. Come on. Come on, martyr me. No fear. That's why Paul said, I was like one born out of due time. I was like the Ezekiel 37 guys, but out of time. I'm not going to be used in the second coming. I'm being used right now to preach the gospel. And that's Ezekiel 37, near-term fulfillment, Matthew 27, far-term full fulfillment, Revelation 7, yet to come to a land not too far away from us in the Middle East, about 7-10 years from now. And that's it. Because my wife, funny thing is, my wife would always say, she'd say, you're a good teacher.